I had the pleasure a few weeks ago of speaking to all the leaders of the Commission churches, which is the family of churches that we are a part of. Every now and again, as leaders of Commission churches, we all get together. And so I was speaking at that event, and I was asked to speak on the subject of leading your church into adventures of faith. And so hopefully, as well as bring something useful out of the Bible, I also took the opportunity to tell something of our story. I told about us buying the Grace Centre, also expanding out into Havant with our fourth site, starting new Grace Works ministries like the CAP Life Skills course, which is running here now. And all these things were just part of our story. And I love telling our story. I do. I think it's great. It's good to remember everything that we have seen God do together. You are a great church, and it's easy to tell stories. And so, yeah, I get to do that. In the course of this talk that I gave, there were two things that I said, and although I didn't say them together, they were kind of at separate times, as I was kind of mulling it over afterwards, these two things sat very much together in my mind as I was thinking about it. The first thing was this. I described a prophetic picture that I had when I took over the lead elder role from Steve Petch, which was back at the start of 2017. And I felt at that time, this was the picture, that I was being handed a precious box. As I took over, I was being handed this box that was precious, valuable, ornate, and it had a lid that I was now lifting slowly to peer inside and see what was in the box. And I knew that what I expected to be in the box was something like a set of keys that I was now being sort of entrusted with as this church, this precious church that had been built so well over the previous decade, was now being handed to me. But in my spirit, as I looked in the box and lifted the lid, actually what was in there was not a set of keys. It was a set of blueprints. These were construction plans. God was not so much entrusting to me the past, but rather the future. Everything that Grace Church had the potential and has the potential to become. And I felt him say to me at that time, I have not called you to maintenance, but rather to a construction project. And that's what we are about. We must never forget that God has brought Grace Church into existence and brought us together as one church family in order to be on mission together. That's what we're about. We are here to care for the church, to care for one another, to enjoy church and have fun together. But fundamentally, we are here to build the church. To continually be adding people to our number who have put their faith in Jesus. That is what we're about. So that was one thing. The second thing that I happened to mention as I told our story, almost as an aside really, I just kind of dropped it in, was that over the past 2 or 3 years, I feel that some of our most significant moments as a church together, those times when you just come out sort of buzzing, have actually been our Holy Spirit encounter evenings, where we simply just give the evening over to worship, to inviting the presence of God. And they're good times, aren't they? Have you been to those? I just encourage you to get to those evenings. They are good times. The question that I've been left with in my mind over the last few weeks as I've been mulling this over is this. How central do I see being filled with the Holy Spirit to the success of my own witness as a Christian, and in fact, the overall mission of Grace Church? Because I enjoy being filled with the Spirit. I enjoy encountering God, that sense of being in church together and enjoying His presence and encountering God together. But do you, see that as being not only linked to, but absolutely foundational to the mission that God has called us to in this town? So we're looking at a chapter of the Bible this morning that is so important because it draws a kind of connecting line between the timeless mission of God and people like you and me living here today and doing what we do in Grace Church. So let's read the chapter together. It's Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 1. I'll stick it up there as well. And so it was a good opportunity to see if the clicker works. There we go, that'll do. Okay. So it says this: in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now, when you read right through the Bible, you're left in no doubt that God is passionate about mission. He's a God who has made himself known, and he's a God who wants to become known to people who don't yet know him, right around the world. He is God on a mission. In Numbers 14:21, God says this. He says, the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth. God has his gaze on the whole earth. God rescued his people from Egypt, and he settled them in the land that he had promised them. And his purpose in that was that he would bless his people with a land to live in. So it was kind of like a fatherly act, but it was also missional. And he said to Joshua in Joshua 4:24, when God brought the Israelites into Canaan, it says he did that so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. The Psalms say, sing to the Lord all the earth. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all people. God says to Isaiah, I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. And God demonstrated his mission ultimately by sending his own son, Jesus, into this world. He came to seek and to save the lost. And then he told his followers to go and make disciples. Of all nations. He said that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And then at the end, it describes it in Revelation, when Jesus returns, and at the end of the age, and people will gather around the throne of God to worship him, and there will be people from every tribe, and every tongue, and every people, and every nation. So from the beginning of creation until the end of time, God is on a mission. The Holy Spirit is on mission. That's the first thing we need to know. The second thing is this: his mission is not yet complete. Within the world today, there are 195 separate countries. I'm always surprised by how big that number is, because I couldn't name 195, I don't think. But there are 195 countries. However, many of those countries are made up of multiple ethnic indigenous people groups. Current estimates are that there are 17,000 people groups in the world. And of those 17,000, 7,000 have yet to be reached with the gospel. And what I mean by that is that there is no stable church population within that people group. There's no church there who are on mission themselves, who could hand the baton on to the next generation within that people group. And that is over 42% of the world population. We must always have our eyes lifted to the ends of the earth. But also, there are tens, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people living right here. People living where you live, people working where you work, who have yet to hear about Jesus and put their faith in him. God is on a mission, and that mission is not yet complete. It is underway. It is a work in progress. Thirdly, God uses his people to fulfill that mission. That's just the way it is. And so we come to this chapter in Acts where Jesus said to his disciples, "You will receive power and you will be my witnesses." So our preaching series, which we've been in since Easter, we actually finish it next week. We're nearly at the end. And it's called Never the Same Again. I've actually quite enjoyed it. You enjoyed it? I think it's been a good one. I'll say so myself. And I like it. We've been looking at people who had encounters with Jesus. And mostly in the Gospels, therefore, but as we see now, not exclusively. People who encountered Jesus and whose lives were transformed as a result. And today we're looking at Jesus' disciples sort of as a group. They had been with Jesus throughout his ministry, but their lives were really transformed in that period from when Jesus was resurrected from the dead and the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost. This was when Jesus really prepared them and equipped them for mission. And I believe that God would want us to encounter him and do the same work for us this morning. The disciples' encounter with Jesus following his resurrection, it was really a story in two parts. The first part was when they got to spend time with the resurrected Jesus in person. It's kind of in the flesh. I mean, how amazing must that have been to have Jesus kind of appear in your midst? For all its awe and wonder, though, that was only temporary. Jesus knew that he would ascend back to the Father and would send his Holy Spirit in his place. So Jesus could say in the Great Commission, "I will be with you always." The first part was a time of preparation, but it was preparation for something. That was the second part. The second part was an encounter with the Holy Spirit, which we read about in Acts chapter 2 and then on through the book of Acts as well. And that's the mystery of the Trinity, isn't it? Father, Son, Spirit. The disciples continued to encounter Jesus as they were filled with the Holy Spirit in just as real a way as when they were actually walking and talking with Jesus. So as we've said through this series, we can look at people in the Gospels who had life-changing encounters with Jesus, and we can expect just the same in our lives. Because for us to encounter Jesus by being filled with the Spirit is no less meaningful for us today, here, this morning. So part one, this was a time of preparation. They were prepared in three ways, really. Firstly, they stayed in Jerusalem. Verse 4, it says Jesus gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Now, the question is, what was that about? Why did Jesus command them to stay in that city? This was much more than simply a question of geography. And it wasn't really, I mean, it's not just travel arrangements. This wasn't Jesus saying, hey, you better book a few nights in your hotel because you're going to need to extend your stay. Now, what was Jesus really saying? He was saying this. He was saying, stay in a place of faith. Because Jerusalem was not home for the disciples. They were from Galilee, kind of up in the north. And several of them were originally, they were local fishermen. That's the kind of life they knew. And they'd gone back, they'd done a bit of fishing since Jesus was resurrected from the dead. So really the command to stay in Jerusalem was in effect Jesus saying, don't allow yourself to drift back to your old way of life. Your old way of seeing things, your old way of doing things. He's saying we're not done yet. That there is a story still to be written. It's up ahead. It's coming. And that's why this was a faith thing. Don't leave Jerusalem. Don't be like water that just kind of sinks into the gravel and kind of just dribbles away. No, no, stay. Stay in that place of faith and expectation for what I am going to do next. So, we're not meant to go to Jerusalem. I mean, go if you want, but that's not what it's saying. You're not meant to stay there. You're not meant to stay in Chichester or somewhere. God would say to you this morning, stay in that place of faith. Don't allow yourself to get jaded or revert back to worldly ways of thinking where you just don't expect anything to happen. If you find yourself thinking, well, yeah, it was good for a while, but now it feels kind of like the show is over. I might take up cycling again on a Sunday morning. I might, you know, just, no, stay in Jerusalem. You think, I haven't got time to read the Bible. Frankly, I find those, I don't know, romantic novels more interesting. I'll just read that. No, stay in Jerusalem. You think nobody wants to hear about Jesus. Nobody's going to change their mind, are they? I mean, is there any point in even talking about Jesus? It's not very PC. No, stay in Jerusalem. It's the command of God. Stay in that place of faith where your perception of the world around you is in line with God's word, and he's on a mission. Where your expectation for the future is grounded not in your feelings but in his timeless promises. As the disciples were being prepared for mission, this was one of the most active things that they did actually. Despite all the pressure to do otherwise, they remained, they stayed. So hang in there. There is a story that God is writing and you are in the cast. Secondly, in this time of preparation, they learned about the kingdom of God. Jesus appeared to them on multiple occasions over a period of 40 days. And what he did, as well as convincing them that he really was alive, was he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Or to put it another way, he taught them and gave them instruction about the nature and character of God, how the world works, and about God's plan to rescue the world from sin through the work of Jesus on the cross. That is the kingdom of God. Jesus was calling his disciples to mission. At no point was this about their own good ideas or their own personal philosophy of life. They were to be heralds. They were to be messengers of truth that they had received. So they needed to understand what that message was. Can you hear Jesus speaking to you about the kingdom of God? He wants you to know about it. The nature and the character of God, how the world works, and about God's plan to rescue the world from sin through the work of Jesus on the cross. You know that stuff. That's what God has revealed to you through the pages of the Bible. find out what it says. And work hard at that. It takes a bit of, you know, staying power and effort. Listen to preachers, ask questions, talk to people you trust and know, and then be uncompromising with yourself. Make sure that what you think and what you say is always in line with that truth. You are being a messenger, a herald, as much as you understand it. And we're all on that journey. We're trying to figure it out. Thirdly, they committed themselves to prayer. We didn't read it before, but further on in this chapter, whilst they were still in this time of preparation and waiting, it says they all joined together constantly in prayer. Now, why did they do that? I think for one thing, they prayed because Jesus told them to. Throughout the Gospels, there are many occasions recorded of Jesus instructing his disciples to pray, giving them advice on how to pray. So I think probably that even if they didn't feel like it, which I think they did, but even if they didn't, I think they would have prayed. Just out of a sense of loyalty to their Lord, out of a sense of duty. But I think they prayed mostly because of their passionate desire to continue and enhance the relationship with the living God that they had discovered over the last 3 years. They didn't want that just to end. They wanted to hold on to that. If they could bottle it, they would. They wanted to see it grow and enhance. So Ali's my wife, we celebrate our silver wedding anniversary on Tuesday. Yeah, 25 years. There we go. Oh, well, thank you. 25 years. We met each other at sixth form, actually. How cute is that? Felt really grown up at the time. We were doing our A-levels. And then for one glorious summer, we could see each other as much as we liked. And then Ali went off to university. We didn't see each other, so it was a bit like Greece. You know, summer, loving. I won't sing the rest of it. So what, torn at the seams. Was I just going to leave it there? No, of course I wasn't. Was I just going to think, oh, that was nice. Why it lasted? No, I wanted this to carry on. I wanted to continue that relationship. There was no mobile phones or internet in those dark primitive days. But I was on the phone as much as I could. Even wrote letters with a pen and stuff like that. And this was not about religious duty. This was a genuine desire to continue and enhance a relationship. That's the place that prayer should occupy in our lives. When you place a high value on your relationship with the Father, when you value the illumination that that brings, when you value the intervention of God in your life, like Peter shared this morning, then you will desire and continue to see that grow and enhance and develop. And the way to make that happen is prayer. So the faith, the instruction, the prayer, that was all part of the disciples' preparation for mission. Let's move on to the next part then, which was all about power. If the first part was an encounter with Jesus himself and it was all about preparation, the second part was an encounter with the Holy Spirit and it was all about power. And Jesus linked the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit and the power that this gift entails with the disciples being caught up in God's mission to become known and worshipped in every corner of the world. It was Jesus that put those two things together. Verse 8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth." So more than commands, these were actually two statements of total certainty. This will happen, and this will happen. You will receive power, You will be my witnesses. It's just a statement of fact. They encountered Jesus over these 40 days of preparation, but the real encounter that surpassed all the others was when the Holy Spirit came to them at Pentecost, which we read about in Acts chapter 2. If you don't know what happened in Acts chapter 2, it's really important you read it and you find out. Because what happened in Acts chapter 2 explains what we are doing here this morning. That was really the birth of the church, right there. One of Jesus' disciples, Peter, explained from Scripture how the Holy Spirit is the promise of God to every person who's put their faith in Jesus, no matter where they live, no matter what generation they live in. From that day, there was a steady expansion and continuation of the church as people passed on the good news of Jesus from person to person. And it is like a continuous, unbroken line down through the centuries that reaches from that time at Pentecost to us here today in Bognor in Grace Church. An unbroken line. And so the promise of God that we would be a people of the Spirit also reaches all the way down to us. There is no difference between the way that you and I encounter Jesus and the way that his disciples encountered Jesus on that day. There is no difference between the type and quality of relationship with the Father that God wants for you than what the disciples who had actually walked with Jesus. But there's no difference. That was a convoluted sentence. There's no difference between the relationship the Father has with you through the Spirit to the relationship that the disciples had with the Father through the Spirit on that day and all the days that followed. They had received the Holy Spirit and they received power and it transformed their mission. As you read on through Acts, you see the church expand to 3,000 people on day one, to 5,000 people in the first few days, and then to begin to spread all over the world. And we encounter God in the same way, power and mission. And you see it in three ways. You see, first of all, there is power to speak. Now, this wasn't the first time that the disciples had spoken in public, actually, because Jesus sent them out to do just that. And it seems that they did so empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because they returned to Jesus with joy and they said, hey, even the demons submit to us in your name. There was power, even there. But throughout the book of Acts, it's even clearer that the Holy Spirit gives us power to be effective in sharing our faith with a boldness, with surprising effectiveness. In Acts 4, verse 8, you just see Peter and John had been arrested, and it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. It's like being filled with the Spirit was the vital precursor to the words he then said. And then later on, it said, or the whole church was gathered together. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. See, often we're here in church on a Sunday and we might pray for one another to be filled with the Spirit, and that's great. But don't forget that there is a missional context and purpose to us doing just that. And when you go from here and you sort of back to your life, citizens, and, you know, you go to work and you meet friends and all the things you do. When you're in that situation, there's unbelievers, there's one of those moments in the conversation, and just pray for the Holy Spirit in that moment before you open your mouth. So a few weeks ago, I went to a school reunion. And they're peculiar, strange Twilight Zone events. But this was 30 years since I left my secondary school. 30 years. And that sort of ages me, doesn't it? And so it was this fascinating and slightly terrifying event. We all looked a good deal older, I can tell you. But it was. I enjoyed it a lot more than I thought I would. Just meeting up with old school friends and finding out what they were doing now with their lives. And that's obviously where the conversation goes. Consequently, I had a lot of people asking me what I do. And I said, well, actually, I lead a church, which by and large was led, gave this response, you do what now? You do what? I think for the vast majority of people, of all the things they would have expected me to do in my life, that was probably not on the list. But it then gave me a chance to explain a bit more fully what I do, but more importantly, why I do it. And it was great. I mean, I had by the end of the evening, I had just people asking to hear more. Some saying they'd come along, you know, people who actually don't live too far away. This was Basingstoke, where I grew up. But people who live this neck of the woods now saying, hey, I might check out Grace Church. And certainly listen to some downloads. Anyway, just in that moment, just asking the Holy Spirit, saying, well, here's an opportunity. Would you just help me? Would you help me to speak? The Holy Spirit gives you boldness to open your mouth in the first place. He also gives a power and a potency to your words, even when it doesn't feel like you are saying anything remotely clever. And for me, that is most of the time, especially when I'm trying to share my faith. I'm not good at it at all. I think most of all, though, the Holy Spirit gives you a passion for Jesus that means that your testimony just kind of comes out. It's on the surface. I sort of view it as a bit of a strange picture. This is how I view it in my mind. I kind of view it like I'm this kind of storage tank for the Holy Spirit, kind of like a hot water tank, but not with water in it, but with the Holy Spirit. And the gospel kind of floats on the top. And my mouth is like the overflow pipe. You got that picture? It's a little bit kind of surreal. But you with me on that? If I find that it's a long time, you suddenly just realize it's a long time since I've shared my faith with anybody. I haven't told anybody about Jesus for like weeks, or has it been months? And why I find that my first thought is often, oh, condemnation, and to beat myself up. But I have learned to think, no, actually, I think that's because the water level is low. And actually what I need to do, I need to be filled with the Spirit. I just need to raise the level, because the gospel is floating on the top. And actually, as the level comes up, the gospel is nearer my mouth. I just start speaking. You can't help yourself. It's just passion for Jesus that comes by being filled with the Spirit. So keep the tank full. There's power to speak. And secondly, power to display. Power on display. There was a time when the Apostle Paul was given insight from God in the moment. And it says this in Acts 13:9. It says, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, is the key, he looked straight at Elymas and he said, I mean, what he said is, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. But what was happening there was the Holy Spirit was working with Paul in that situation. They were in partnership together. And that took Paul's mission out of the realm of the natural and put it squarely in the supernatural. And he had an insight there that God gave him directly, and it unlocked that situation. Now, if we are serious about the mission that God has called us to, then we will be prepared to take it out of the natural and place it in the realm of the supernatural. That's where God wants us to be. Our aim is not merely to give people information about Jesus, but to lead them into their own encounter with the living God. And the Holy Spirit will partner with you in that. He will kind of back you up in the same way that he did with Paul. Now, I suggest you wait to be pretty confident before you tell someone that they are a child of the devil. It's probably not the place to start. But there is plenty that you can do. If someone is sick, if someone is going through a particularly difficult situation, you can offer to pray with them or even pray for them. And be specific, be intentional, be be real, just normal. Don't be weird. I mean, something like, I don't know, hey, I'm a Christian. I pray for stuff, and I just believe that God hears and intervenes. Do you mind if I pray specifically in your situation that God would do this? I don't know, give you a viewing on your house this week. Can I pray that this week? Would you mind? If God puts someone on your mind, you just realize you're thinking about them, ask God for some insight, something prophetic. What would God want to say to that person? And then maybe share it with them. I mean, it sounds scary, doesn't it? Come on, we can do this. Say something like, I'm a Christian. I will start there in my mind. I'm a Christian. For some reason, I was thinking about you today, and I just felt that God would have this message for you. He just want to say he loves you, or he's not forgotten about you. I mean, don't make it up. Actually, ask God what he would have you say. Don't lie. At worst, they will think you're a bit weird. Maybe someone who's into horoscopes or something like that. But this is the power of God at work, and he is real, and he loves that person more than you do, and he's on a mission, and he uses his people to fulfill his mission, and that is you. So surely, God is behind this. We are a supernatural people, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit in your life is to keep you living in that place of the supernatural. So let's trust him. Thirdly, and finally, the Holy Spirit gives you power to build. We need to encounter the Holy Spirit together so that we are not just seeing people respond to Jesus and be saved, although let's see more of that, but also so that we are making strong, maturing disciples of Jesus and building the church. Throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit enabled people to speak about Jesus with boldness. He also enabled the church to be built strongly and on good foundations. This was not separate from the mission. This was vital to it. So in Acts chapter 6, people were identified who could oversee some of the logistical ministry work of the church. There were people to care for. There was also stuff that needed organizing and doing. And in the end, they chose 7 people. It says in Acts 3, they chose people known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. See, the Holy Spirit brings order out of chaos. That's what he did in the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1. And that's what he has done ever since. We're often looking for the Spirit to kind of shake things up a bit, aren't we? And we do need that sometimes, to be shaken out of our sleepy religious doldrums. But we also need the Spirit in the context of our mission to help us organize, to help us do things well, to help us be thorough and diligent in the discipling of new believers and caring for those in need. He brings order out of chaos. When Paul got to Ephesus, he said to the elders there, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You see, it was the concern of God that there was effective, orderly leadership structure in place. The Holy Spirit did that. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would release more and more of you guys into leadership within the church. It's what he does. He raises people up. He prepares them. He gets things organized. I look for the Spirit to direct us and get us organized in our mission together. I love the way we've been able to get out into our community this summer. I love the little bears and life skills and I mean, even this new youth coffee shop. I just love it all. So we did a great job with the car wash. I mean, it was just lots of fun. And we're just encountering people and we're just out there meeting people. We're about something. We're organized. We'll run our Alpha course again after the summer. This is us all getting together, being united in our mission. Loads of you bring leadership to that. So thank you for that, and you serve on that. We all have a part to play in inviting people onto our Alpha course. And it's as we encounter the Spirit together that he unites us behind that common aim. And then we need children's work, and we need youth, and we need music, and we need life groups, because we are building well, and the Holy Spirit brings power to build well. When God's people prioritize encounters with the risen Jesus by being filled with the Holy Spirit, they can't help but be caught up in God's mission to rescue the world from sin. Just can't help. How is your own personal witness at the moment? Are you telling people about Jesus? Because for most of us, me included, when you hear that kind of question, you immediately feel guilty and feel a little bit rubbish. I mean, I do. But you need to know that that is never God's heart towards you. His desire, his priority is to encounter you today. To fill you again with his Holy Spirit. It is his promise to you. It is your birthright as a child of God. So let that be your priority this morning. Let that be your starting place. Desire and receive an encounter with Jesus. And the rest of it is not even a command. It's a statement of inevitability. It's a statement of certain facts, like day follows the night. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses where you live and to the ends of the earth. So why don't we do that this morning? Perhaps if the band could come up. And I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for us to be filled with the Spirit again, just to encounter him. We'll just enjoy his presence together. And then I just want to, just for the authority of Jesus, I just want to commission us again to go in Jesus' name to take his kingdom to wherever we are this week and in the weeks that follow. And I want to pray for Bognor as well, because this is a great place. And there are many thousands of people who need to know about Jesus. Let's stand together. Just pray with me. Just invite the Holy Spirit to come upon you again. And you might think, wow, hey, I did this last week. The wonder of God's grace is that it is a limitless fountain. Come to him again. Come to him like it's the first drop of water you've drunk in months. Holy Spirit, would you come and meet us again? Lord, we just invite you. Come among us, fill us again with your refreshing power. In your own heart, just tell Jesus again how much you love him. Tell him again how grateful you are for his gift of salvation, that he's reached into your life. That he's given you eternal security, eternal life. Just tell him again you love him. Even speak it out. Even allow your lips to move and your vocal cord to express that. Declare our love for Jesus. Holy Spirit, as we lift up the name of Jesus, would you come and fill us afresh? Take us out of the natural and bring us into the supernatural, into the realm of your Spirit. love you, Lord. Just to encounter you again.